Yeah, thank you, Lord Jesus, that Ruth has stood up for this challenge. And we pray that you would open our ears to hear and our minds to receive what she has to teach us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I'm just going to pray that you wouldn't use the whole thing.
No chance, Harvey. You're getting the whole works today. With leadership in our country and in our church so heavy on our hearts at the moment, I thought today I would share some thoughts on leadership. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 3 talks about good leadership as not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to your flock. Bishop Kenneth Carter tells a simple story of inspirational leadership insight. Over breakfast, a friend was talking to me, he says, many years ago. He had heard through the grapevine that I may be invited to assume a leadership role. He'd recently retired from that role, and he knew from experience what it entailed. He said to me, "Ken, in this role, you will have a lot of power. But you will also find that the less you use it, the more you'll have." That's quite profound. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 to 7, Paul lays out the standards for being an overseer or an elder in the church. But these rules are fitting and spot on for every single one of us in our everyday, anyone who aspires to any sort of leadership role. This is what Paul says. "Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone doesn't know how to manage his own family, how can he take on the care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, and nor may he become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap." How many of us here in this room today are in a leadership role? Put your hand up if you are. And those of you that don't have your hands up, are you not in leadership roles? Of course you are. You absolutely are. Are you a parent? Are you a wife? Do you work in an office? You are a leader. And with being a leader comes great responsibility. Yesterday was the Thomas More College Big Walk. The children in that school, from class 1 right up to, I use standards, I can't remember all this grade stuff, but from grade 1 to matric, all the children have to start the walk. They don't have to finish, but they have to start. And the categories are 5 kilometers, 10 kilometers, 25 kilometers, 55 kilometers, and 80 kilometers. My daughter, Gillian, walked with her daughter, who's 14 and a half, and they did, for the second year running now, the 55-kilometer walk. They start at 2 o'clock in the morning, and they walk until they finished. It can be a full 10 or 11 hours. Yesterday, they always started about 2 o'clock in the morning, and yesterday they started in pouring rain and freezing cold weather, and off they set. Dave and I went down to Kloof to go and meet them at the finish, just as they were about, Jill and Jamie were getting to the 5 kilometer, the last 5Ks that they had to do. Jillian appeared walking like this. And when she saw me waiting for her, she burst into tears. And I said to her, Jillie, why don't you just pack it in? She said, Mom, I can't. She said, 10 kilometers ago, Jamie was crying. And I put my hand on her back and I pushed her for 2 kilometers and I told her she has to finish. She's 5 kilometers ahead of me now. I cannot not finish. I cannot expect her to do what I can't do. And I gave Jillian an ibuprofen and a slug of Energade and I sent her on her way. And she finished strong an hour later. It also just so happens that my son-in-law for 6 years has been the organizer of that event. And he gets there after having worked a few weeks of really late nights getting it done. He gets there at midnight so that everything is absolutely ready and on track for the 2 o'clock start. And he runs from one support station to the other constantly. And there are 15 support stations spread over an 80-kilometer track. And when he saw Jillie set off for her last 5 kilometers, he said to me, Mom, excuse me a moment. He says, I'll see you in an hour. And I said, where are you going, Wayne? He said, I'm going to walk the last 5 kilometers with Dol. She needs the support. And I thought to myself, that to me was the sign of a real leader. He was not expecting anyone to do what he couldn't do. And he was going to be there every step of the way. How much more is our Lord not with us every step of the way when he puts us in a leadership position? I want to share with you 12 leadership principles of Jesus that I find truly inspiring. Principle number one, Jesus was willing to invest in people that others would have dismissed. He sees the potential in every one of us. And he never will seed you out and say, that one's not going to make it. And he will continue to give you chances over and over again until you do make it. Consider the disciples. They were not the elite. They were not the religious leaders of the time. They were very ordinary, everyday, not even wealthy, fishermen. And he took them and he turned them into something absolutely amazing. He didn't recruit them for their diplomas and their degrees. He recruited them because he saw something in them that he could work with. Leadership principle number two. Jesus released responsibility and ownership in what he wanted his people to do, his team to do. He knew the disciples well and he understood their different personalities and talents. So consider how Jesus sent the disciples out on their own. There was no micromanagement involved. This tells me that Jesus gave them the tools to do the job and he trusted that he had taught them well. And he trusted that they will do the job well. Again, I say, a good leader doesn't ask his follower to do something that he couldn't do better. And they are happy, and he knows that they are happy, to take his skills and work with him. Leadership principle number three. Jesus had a succession plan. He knew, and he made very sure that his disciples knew, that he wasn't going to be around forever. That his time with them was limited. It was finite. And he made sure that they would learn what he wanted them to do, so that when the time came that he left them, they could take over. I was chatting with Wayne about having organized the race, and it's almost on a par sometimes of a mini comrades. There's a huge amount of work. And I said to him, Wayne, how long have you been doing this? And he said to me, Mom, about 6 years now, I think. I said, it's a big job, hey? He says, yes, it is. And he says, this is my last one. And I said, but why? He said, because it's time to hand over the reins. I've got a young guy who's been working with me side by side for 2 years, and he's ready. And from next year, he's going to do it. I'll be around if he needs me. But it's time for someone else to do it. And a rotation of leadership in any leadership situation is a good thing. Even in a family, our parents are the leaders for a certain amount of time until we are grown up, we're married, we've got kids, and we're sort of on our feet. And as they get older, they hand the reins over to us. And we start caring for them, and we are the leaders bringing up our children. And eventually our children grow up, and the cycle continues. And we as parents and as leaders are teaching our children as part of our succession plan. So in any leadership situation, there has got to be a succession plan. Leadership principle number 4. Jesus practiced servant leadership better than anyone I know. He didn't come down to this earth to be their servant, not by any stretch of the imagination. They worked side by side. But Jesus showed them over and over, and nowhere more profoundly than when he washed their feet, that he was prepared to get his hands dirty. He was prepared to get down in the dirt and work side by side with the people that he had recruited. Leadership principle number 5. Jesus was laser focused on his vision. He knew why he had been put here. He was in no doubt. And he did not vary or waver from that ever. He taught those principles, he taught that end goal to his disciples every single day. He reinforced the goal, he reinforced the vision daily by his works, by his ministry, by his teachings. He knew his purpose. And we as leaders need to focus on that goal. We need to know our purpose, why we are here. Leadership principle number 6. Jesus handled distractions with grace. How often are we in a situation where we are focused on what we're doing and there's a knock at the door or a child comes, mommy, 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 not now, not now, I'm busy, I'll talk to you, mommy, 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 not now. I see lots of smiles, you've all done it. But Jesus was never too busy, too focused, too tired to engage with people around him. Let's look at one incident in Mark 5, 22 to 29. A classic example. Jesus was busy teaching and there were crowds and it was in a town so the streets were narrow, there were lots of people, and Jairus, the synagogue leader, came rushing in there. Lord, Lord, come quickly, come quickly. My daughter is desperately ill. Please, Lord, we know you can heal her. Please come. And he left what he was doing and he started to follow Jairus. People were pushing and jostling. They wanted to be there. They wanted to see the miracle happening. They wanted to see what was going to happen. And all of a sudden, Jesus felt a flow of energy out of him. A woman who had traveled 30 miles to come and see the Master because of an issue she had for 12 years had bent down and touched the hem of his garment. And he immediately turned to her and he praised her for her faith, gave her his time and gave her his attention, albeit briefly. and told her she was healed. And as leaders, we need to know that very often the people around us need just that small acknowledgement, just that small snapshot of our attention for us to really make an impact. Leadership principle number 7. Jesus was into self-development. No, he didn't go to lots of team building seminars and all this kind of jazz, working out whether you're phlegmatic or sanguine and all that kind of business. But Jesus withdrew from his disciples regularly and went away for some quiet time where he could pray and engage with his Father and renew his spirit. He wasn't afraid to approach his boss, his mentor, his father, when he was feeling troubled and ask for help. We as leaders need to know when we need to ask for help, when we need to ask for somebody else's advice, when we need to bounce something off somebody else. Because what that does is, it gives us a broader vision of what we are trying to achieve. It sees it, helps us see it from other people's perspective, and puts it into better focus for us. So self-development is always a good thing. Leadership principle number 8. Jesus was into leadership development and replacement as well. He purposefully prepared the disciples to take over his ministry. He pushed people beyond what they felt they were capable of doing. He told them often that their task would not be easy and the path would not be smooth. And he asked them to step out of their comfort zones. Now let me tell you something. Standing up here, bringing a message and preaching is for me so far out of my comfort zone that I don't think you would actually believe it. Yes, I've been a Toastmaster for 25 years. I've given speeches and won speech competitions on anything from hugging to toilet paper. But I have never had to stand up and preach. And that for me is a completely new experience. It's a total paradigm shift from what I am used to. And I struggle with it. But our Lord helps to see me through. And I praise him for that. And he will do it for every other leader that ever looks to him for help. Jesus asked, this is leadership principle number 9. He asked a lot of his followers. He had high expectations of them. Imagine if Jesus came to you and said, follow me. Okay, Lord, what is that going to involve? It's going to involve coming with me wherever I'm going now. Leave your wife, leave your husband, leave your children, leave your home, leave your job, leave your handbag. Do not bring matched luggage. Come now. That's an ask, especially of a woman. I couldn't imagine traveling without luggage. Dave and I like to camp at a place up called Ngepi, up at the top of the Caprivi Strip. And they've got an area where the sink, where you can wash dishes and the wash lines and so on. There's a big sign on the outside that says, this is the kitchen sink. Or did you bring that too? So yes, Jesus had very big expectations and he asked big of all the people. But often he placed them in situations where their training had to overcome their natural gut reactions. Let's look at the storm on the Sea of Galilee that I spoke about in January. Jesus, principle number 10, he cared more about people than he did about the rules and regulations, and he stood up to bullies. Let's look at the time when Jesus went into the synagogue to preach, and a woman that was absolutely crippled and bent over came in, and he healed her. And the synagogue leaders threw a fit. How can you heal somebody on a Sunday? How can you do this? You know that the 6 days were meant for work and the seventh day was for rest. They gave him the gears. They absolutely let him have it. And he immediately stood up to them and said to them that he is doing his Father's work. He didn't allow people to be bullied by other people. If it was within his space and he saw that happening, he would stand up to those people. And he always put his Father first. Leadership principle number 11. Jesus celebrated success in ministry with great rewards. The people that we are leading, the people on our team, do we reward them? Do we reward them greatly? Do we reward them often? That is such an important part. Jesus promised everybody who followed him, everybody who was faithful to him, the great rewards that we can look forward to when we get to heaven one day. And Jesus knew that having that hope in those rewards was the greatest motivating factor that he could give. My husband is not a committed Christian, but I consider him to be a pretty good leader. He doesn't have a great education. He's got no degrees. He's not even particularly literate. But he runs a factory. He makes bricks and blocks. And he really is an expert in what he does. And this particular job, he retired and he's recently gone back to work. And this particular factory where he's working, they were achieving, every time a pallet comes out with, let's say, 8 blocks on it, it's called a drop. They were achieving somewhere in the vicinity of about 500 to 600 drops a day. And David looked at that machine and he said, that machine is capable of far more. And he went to his staff, a team of, I think, there are 8 black people on his staff, and he said to them, instead of working from 7 until 5 and giving me 550 drops, what if you give me 1,200 drops a day and I will give you a bonus every day for whatever you produce in excess of that? But also, as soon as you finish your 1,200 drops, if you want to go home, you can go home. You've got families. You want to see the shops in daylight. You've got homework to attend to. Let's have a look at that. Those staff, that team of his, comes in at 6 every morning. They give him 1,500 drops a day, and they are gone by 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And they are earning double what they were earning 3 months ago in bonus. And those guys will do anything he asks them. Because what he did was he put himself in their shoes and understood what they needed in their lives. More time, more motivation, more money. And he found a way for them to come to the party to attain that. And principle number 12. Jesus finished well. Any questions as to whether his ministry was effective? It's still working today, isn't it? Let's pray. Holy Father, you sent your Son to this earth to be with us, to be the greatest teacher we will ever know. Lord, we thank you that he can teach us so much about being good and faithful and effective leaders. And Lord, we pray for the leaders in this church, our interim leadership team. We pray for those who will one day be elders in this church. And Lord, we pray too for the leaders of our country, that they will get to know and understand and embrace the principles that Jesus brought when he became a leader. Lord, we thank you that you recognize us, you recognize the potential in us, and that you push us to perform to your standard. For that we are extremely grateful. Amen. Just as a matter of interest, Trevor asked me to mention that there are four of us that are handling the sermons at the moment. If there are any others who would like to do that, but you feel nervous, you feel a little bit shy, you don't have the confidence to do public speaking, or you feel that you want to give it a go but would like to just improve it and polish it a bit, please come and let's have a chat about it. I would love to put together a course where I can not teach you to preach, but I can certainly help to teach you to be more comfortable at the lectern and how to put together what you want to say in a more meaningful way.